Amen. Well, it is such an honor to be here with you this morning here in Maranatha. It does my heart good to know that I'm not the only Southerner here. I don't feel too out of place. I'd ask you this morning to turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter number 1, the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter there. And I just want to look at a few verses with you. And when you found your place, I'd ask you if you would to please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to do so. Mark chapter number 1, beginning there with verse 14. The Bible says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel.'" The text before us, it's not a complicated one. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. In fact, one of the highlights of Mark's gospel is how straightforward it is. Mark doesn't waste time giving details, but it's full of action. The key word in this chapter is straightway, immediately, as he presents the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we dive into this text, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, a needy people. And Lord, I know that even now, under the sound of my voice, there are those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never experienced Him in salvation. They're lost in their sin. And Father, I ask you to use your word this morning to quicken their hearts, to impart life unto them, and give them the gifts of faith and repentance. We love you, Lord, this morning. We ask you to meet our need. In Christ's name we pray. You may be seated. Amen. Here in chapter 1, what we find is the full-scale launch of Jesus' earthly ministry. We find that he comes there and sees John the Baptist, who is paving the way for Christ Jesus. And you know that John introduced the Messiah. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." But it didn't take John very long to wind up in trouble. And here in verse 14, we see that he's already been put into prison. And let me just say this to you, that the suppression of Christ's ministers is not a suppression of Christ's gospel. But the gospel, which is the eternal plan of God, is perpetual. And there's nothing that man can do by way of persecution to hinder it from being preached in all the world. We have a great confidence in this heavenly message. And as soon as John goes down into prison, we see Christ taking up the torch throughout his short earthly ministry. And what we find is that the message of our Lord is very different from the contemporary messages that we hear today. Far too often, we would think that this verse would say that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, now walk an aisle, pray a prayer, and get baptized. It's as if we think that the Great Commission is go into all the world and smile. But what we find here is that our Lord, He's not a motivational speaker. He's not a counselor. He's not a psychologist. But our Lord is first and foremost a gospel preacher. And if the gospel is rightly preached, your flesh will be irritated. Your sin will be exposed. Your depravity will be manifested. But it is the prayer of God's people that in that God can use it to reveal Himself to you. It's a great truth that unless we understand our condition as lost sinners, we'll never see our need for a Savior. The Puritans used to say, before the scarlet thread of the gospel can go through, it first must be preceded by the piercing needle of God's convicting law. And the gospel is indeed good news. It's the best news. Now, there's never been news greater. But the gospel's not for righteous men. I thank God that Jesus Christ came not for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. I thank God that He died for the ungodly. If He came to die for the righteous, I wouldn't have qualified. If He came to die for good people, I wouldn't have met the criteria. But thank God that He came to give His life a ransom for sinners. I fit the bill. I qualify. And you do too. So we have great news for sinners if we can just find some. Do you see yourself in need of this gospel message? I don't intend on giving you any assurance this morning. I heard a professor one time when he was teaching preaching. He said that you shouldn't use personal pronouns like you. You should speak in general terms like we, our sin. But this morning, I want the spotlight to be right on you. I want it to shine on you. You are the sinner. Thou art the man, the prophet said. It's true that we're all sinners, but I don't want you to think about other people this morning. I want you to think about yourself in light of God's Word. John, he's put in prison. That New Testament prophet that Jesus said was the greatest born among women, he's put in prison. His ministry, in all practical terms, has ceased. So then Christ Jesus picks up right where John left off and launches into His earthly ministry. And it says He comes into the city of Galilee and He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He had one message, you see. And any true God-called preacher is a gospel preacher. And any true church of God is a gospel-centered church. And any true camp and ministry is going to be saturated and centered in the gospel. The gospel is to take preeminence in our lives as believers, and it's to be the central theme of our lives as witnesses to a lost and dying world. It is this gospel that we so desperately need in our day and age. In a world that wants something more, something different, something that they believe is better, they have forsaken the one thing that God has given to the world as a source of hope, as a source of life. His message of redemption is the gospel. Far too often, we as the people of God, we can find ourselves thinking, well, I have done that. I have believed the gospel, and now to live the Christian life, to grow in sanctification, I need something more. I need something bigger, something a little bit more overarching. But let me tell you, the same gospel that saves is the gospel that sanctifies. It's the gospel that grows. It's the gospel that develops the child of God. And hallelujah, it's the gospel that will one day glorify us. We are to be people of this gospel. And what we have here is the greatest preacher that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the greatest message that there has ever been, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Look with me at verse 15. This is his message. This is his sermon. It says, in saying, the time is fulfilled. Well, what is he talking about? The time is fulfilled. Well, you realize this is at the very beginning of the New Testament period. And it comes after thousands of years of prophecies and types and shadows and pictures. And now they have all found their culmination in the person of Christ. He is the sum total and substance of everything that was prophesied to take place in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of all the promises. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He's the final propitiation. That's Him. The time is fulfilled. He is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now let me say this to you. Maybe you'll take it, maybe you won't. When He says that the kingdom of God is at hand, I take Him at His word. I believe that it really was at hand. You see, I think that the kingdom has come because the King has come. And I think that the kingdom is here because the King is reigning. And I think that the kingdom is coming because the King is coming again. And it is with this reality that Jesus preaches His message. Think about this. Just as sure as Christ came the first time, He is coming again. And there is nothing that could hinder or delay or prevent the coming of Christ to rule and to reign and to be a judge over all the earth. This is the context of Christ's message. And so what does He say that we are to do in light of this fact? He says we are to repent and believe the gospel. Because there is an eternal consequence at stake. As we've been looking at in the youth class, and also here through Doc's teachings, that God's plan of salvation is not something that just takes place in time, the moment that the sinner repents and believes. But God's plan of salvation, it began in eternity past, before the heavens were formed and the foundations of the earth were laid. There was already a people decreed to be saved by the gospel. And then in time, a God, through the work of the Spirit of God, applies the gospel to His people. But even as saints pass on, you see, the plan of salvation isn't completed yet in them. Those saints that have passed on and that are present with the Lord, they're still awaiting His return. They're still awaiting that moment of glorification. And right now, the call is repent and believe the gospel. While there's time. I like the old hymn. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Come now, our Lord says, because He is coming to judge the quick and the dead. Turn back just a few pages to Matthew chapter number 24. I want to show this to you. Just one verse. Matthew 24 and verse 14. His disciples, they had just asked this question about when the end of the world will come. And Jesus' answer is this in verse 14. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." You say, what are you telling us? I'm saying that right now the gospel is being preached. God is calling a people for His own name. But there is coming a day, mark it down, there's coming a time in which the gospel shall be preached no more. The door to salvation will be shut. And you who have rejected Christ in this life will have no stance before God in eternity. The grace of God shall be removed. The mercies of God shall be put away. The love of God shall wax wanton upon you in that day. But you shall have to stand before Him, unprotected, outside of Christ, uncovered by His blood, still stained with the guilt and the weight of your sin. And you will have to stand before that judge in that day. And you will have to answer for why you rejected the gospel. Why you turned down and neglected so great a salvation? How can we go about our day giving no thought to the things of God, giving no credence to His Word, looking for a distraction, looking for something to soften the conviction that we feel? I was talking to someone yesterday that was telling me about coming to this camp when she was 15. She said she remembered a service. And she said, there was just too much preaching going on that day. She said, I had to get away. So she left and she crossed the creek and she walked back up in the woods. She stayed there for some time. And when she came back, she said she heard people calling her name. She said, I just couldn't take the preaching any longer. And so I asked her, I said, because I know she's just a dear woman of God. I asked her, I said, well, when were you saved? She says, well, probably later that week. Praise God. But I shudder to think of how many have come and have run from the preaching, but have never come back. Because to this day, they're still running. To this day, they're still shutting their ears to God's preached word. Oh, don't be like one of them. Oh, you know the service times. You know the schedule. There's no question as to why you're purposefully skipping out on these services. You know why you don't want to be here. But the gospel that puts that fear into your heart, that convicts you of sin, if you would but bow the knee and humble yourself before Him, it's the same gospel that will give you a peace that passeth all understanding. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, there's three things here about repentance that I want you to see in the text. You say, why focus on repentance? Because we have a day and age in which much is made about believing, and much is made about faith, and much is made about only trust Him. But very little is said about this doctrine of repentance. I want you to see the priority of repentance in the text. You see, the two great pillars of our salvation are repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And many will cling to that one pillar, and they'll say, well, I have faith, and I believe, and I've trusted, but I haven't quite repented yet. He's my Savior, and I'm working on making Him my Lord. And let me tell you, if that's you today, you're either delusional or you're a liar. It's true, yes, the justification is by faith alone. We're saved by faith in Christ and by nothing else. But let me tell you that the only kind of saving faith is a repentant faith. And saying that you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ without repentance, it's like trying to build a house without a foundation. As soon as you get all the materials put together, the first gust of wind will blow it down and all of your work will be in vain. But Christ makes repentance a priority. What you need to understand is that repentance precedes and follows faith. The question is not, have you repented and have you believed? But it is, to this day, are you still repenting? Are you still believing? So you cannot trust an experience. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. This is finishing up my third summer camp, youth camp, whatever you want to call it, of this summer. And we've got one more to go. And I can't tell you how many young people I've talked to. And when you ask them, do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? Have you been saved? They will begin to recite some experience that they had when they were a young child. And they'll tell you how their eyes were full of tears and they were under conviction. Maybe it was real conviction. Maybe it was just fear. And they came forward and somebody prayed with them and then they felt a relief. But there was no change in their life. There was no continued walking with the Lord. There was no continued obedience. There was no continued desire for the things of God. And they trusted purely in an experience. And they have no fruit to show for any of the last 6 or 7 years of their life, because it was fake. They had just enough of an experience to jog their memory and give them comfort when conviction came again, but it's not enough to save them from hell. What is repentance? Well, it carries with it the idea of literally turning the opposite way. You can't just repent from your sin, but you have to turn the opposite way to God. It's a turning from and a turning to. You say, how does one remove himself or become removed from the kingdom of darkness and the dominion of sin and Satan and join that blessed company that is with Christ? He repents. He repents. He turns from sin and he believes the gospel. Repentance is a deep felt sorrow and brokenness over your sin. It is a realization that it is your sin that placed the Lord Jesus up on the cross, and that every day you carry the hammer and the nails in your right front pocket that put Him there. It is a relinquishing of all of your works in the flesh. It is a letting go of all of your efforts. It is clinging to the hem of His garment with empty hands. This means repenting of those false experiences that you had when you were a little boy. This means when you become convicted of sin, you don't tell yourself all of the good things that you've done. When God deals with your heart, you don't start thinking, well, at least I'm good enough to go to a camp like Maranatha. Well, at least I'm good enough to attend a Bible-believing church. Well, I haven't done anything too bad. I haven't strayed far. You're focusing on yourself. Who was it in this meeting? I heard him say that as soon as you take one look at yourself, you take 10,000 looks at Christ. That's what you do. That is repentance. It's not a reformation. Repentance is not somehow bettering yourself. You see, many men have quit their sins for a season. Some have even been able to put off sin for a lifetime. Many have gone through reform projects that have rid them of addiction and rid them of just other afflictions, but they've never truly repented, and then they've died and they've went into a Christless eternity with nothing to show for their reform. Because repentance is not just an acknowledgement of the things that you do, but it's an acknowledgement of who you are, your identity outside of Christ. And once you have seen that, it is a groaning and a longing for godliness and personal holiness. Now let me say this, repentance is also not perfect. I don't mean to tell you that unless you have fully repented of all your sins and you've totally ceased from committing iniquity that you haven't repented. Many men get in trouble that way because then again it becomes about an experience. Well, I haven't cried enough. I haven't wept enough. I haven't felt sorrowful enough. There's two sides of the ditch, and we don't want to fall in either one of them. But it is a groaning and it is a longing for that day in which you will sin no more. Do you desire to be Christ-like? Ask yourself that. It doesn't matter your age. Don't think, well, I'm young, I can get to this later. You might not have a later. Right now, do you desire to be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you cannot answer yes to that question, I would say to you that you've never repented. That's the priority of repentance. It must come first. Before you can experience a relationship with Christ, before you can know Him in true power, you must turn from sin unto God. It's the priority of repentance. But second, I want you to see the product of repentance. Verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Once you've been convicted of your sin, once you've been made to realize the torment and the punishment and the wages of sin, the only place that your heart will ever find refuge is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are friends that live in the same heart. We often don't like repentance because it hurts. It does. But we like faith because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Not in a prideful, wrong way, but if you're a child of God, it feels good to know that you're saved. It feels good to know that you know the Lord. I was studying this morning and I heard Brother Dan singing, "Oh, there within my heart is a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low." He was happy to be saved. He was happy to know God. That's true joy. That's a joy that no man can take away from you because no man gave it to you. But repentance is part of the process. That painful, grueling time of heartfelt repentance, that's what produces faith. Does anybody know how a pearl is made? I have a few experiences with pearls. You can ask me about it later. But the way that a pearl is made is it's actually made through the pain and the anguish of an oyster. As salt deposits and other things in the ocean, they get trapped inside that oyster and they irritate it. What happens is that oyster then forms the sediments and forms all of that, what we would think is just junk and filth and mire, and it out comes this beautiful, priceless pearl. That's repentance and faith. That's conversion. The product of repentance is then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are inseparable. There's no such thing as repenting now and believing later. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the call of our Lord. You know, while I was in India last month, we were there for 2 weeks, and for four of those days, we had a youth camp. And I remember it was the Tuesday of the youth camp, and there was a young man, he's 11 years old, his name is Lokesh. It's a common name there in India. And he walked up to me, and we were just talking. He knew very little English, so the conversation was limited. They like to try out their English on the Americans when they come through, you know. And he was talking to me, and I was just impressed to ask him. I said, Lokesh, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He'd been saved. I know he regularly attends one of the best Baptist churches in Hyderabad, one of the most faithful, sound churches. And he looked at me. And it's a look I've seen parents in here. I know you've seen it on your own children. It's a look of fear. And it's a look of worry. It's a look as if he's on a sinking ship without a life preserver and he doesn't know how to swim. And he says to me, he says, no. He says, I've never been saved. And my heart was broken. Anybody that has experienced something like this, you know the feeling. You want so badly to help them. If it were possible, you would drag them to the cross and you would plunge them yourself under that blood because you just want to see them know Christ, but you can't help them. There's nothing you can do for them. This was Tuesday afternoon and I told him, I said, well, Lokesh, you need to turn to Christ. If you repent and believe the gospel, I said, he'll save you. He'll save you now. He kind of says, I know. And he walks off and I didn't talk to him the rest of the day. I preached at the youth camp that night. It was a most unusual service. We had a windstorm. We couldn't walk outside. The wind was picking us up. The power went out. It's 110 degrees in Hyderabad. The fans aren't working. It's pitch black dark. And I preached on John 3:8, which says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, right? And after the service, we had about 100 campers, and about 60 of them wanted counsel. We extended just as we do here. We said, if anyone needs to speak with someone, please come and talk to us. And I knew that Lokesh was under deep conviction, and he came to me. And, you know, I didn't have to tell him what to do. I didn't have to give him words to repeat after me. But I saw him there. I got to hold his hand as he cried out to Christ. I got to see the look on his face as God saved him. I got to see him say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the next day, I got to hear him testify. He testified in Telugu, and he had a translator that put it into English. And what he said was, I was in a pit last night, This comes from the mouth of an 11-year-old boy. You think, what could he have possibly done that could have been so bad? What need did he have for a Savior? He's 11. He still lives at home with his parents. He's not into drugs. He's not into sex. He's 11. But he said this. He said, I was in a pit last night. He said, I was going to hell. And he said, God saved me. And God brought me out of the pit. That's all he said. And a few days later, we had a big tent meeting in a neighboring city. And I was out there under the tent. There was a ton of people there that day. After the service, guess who comes running up to us? It's Lokesh. Man, he's just got a smile on his face. He was a different boy. You say, what happened to him? God saved him. God broke in on his heart. God converted him. God gave him faith. God gave him peace. God gave him assurance. I didn't do anything. All I did was say what God had already said in his word. All glory and praise to him. God did it. And God can do it for you. God can do it for you. Oh, the same gospel. The same gospel that works in India, it works in Pennsylvania, let me tell you. And as I look out, I see the same troubled faces I saw in Lokesh that Tuesday afternoon. I see the same worries. You know, I don't have to tell you, you know that you're one breath away from hell. That you're clinging to a very thin cord. That at any moment it could snap and you could plunge into an eternity without Christ. What are you going to do? Lastly, I want you to see the prerogative of repentance. Prerogative of repentance. I want you to notice here in verse 15, look at it with me. Christ is not begging. He's not pleading. He's not asking for anyone to repent. No, he's commanding it. Repentance and faith, they're not things that you can decide, well, do I want to do this now or maybe I'll do it later? No, the high King of heaven commands you right now to repent and believe the gospel. It is an imperial command sent by the king himself to bow your knee to his kingdom. This is the gospel. We've totally lost the highness of the gospel. There was a day in our land where even the unconverted, they had some kind of reverence for the people of God. But what is it now? It's mocking. It's derision. We can't even sit through a 45-minute sermon. That's too much of our time. We've got too much to do. We've got more important things to do than hear the Word of God. Oh, I tell you, the day when the gospel is preached no more, we might as well just go home, sit down on our beds and weep because salvation is no more. There is no more hope the day that this gospel ceases to be preached. But Christ, though the clock is ticking, the command is still the same. It is repent and believe the gospel. You say, what does that mean? That means you don't have to worry whether or not He will accept you. You don't have to worry if He's going to turn you away. You don't have to worry about any of that. Oh, you just need to flee to Him. Run to Christ. Do it now. Come to Him while there's time. This is serious business. You may never hear the gospel again. You may not make it back to your home. Do you realize that this might be the last opportunity you have to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm so burdened today for some of you, if you only knew. Christ says if you humble yourself before Him, He will in no wise cast you out. And what so allures you about this world that you would have it over Christ, the darling Son of God? Oh, He's mighty. Mighty to save. With outstretched arms ready to receive you. The only thing that hinders you in this moment is your own sin, your love for your own self, your own pride. Turn from it. Flee to Him. And He will receive you. Oh, I've seen the power of the gospel. I know it can save. I know it can convert you. Allow me to end with a story I love. I recite it to myself often. I know Brother Morris has mentioned evangelist Ralph Barnard, and he was a real gift to the people of God. Ralph Barnard, he died in 1969, and most of his ministry was in the early 1900s. And he took his first pastorate in the middle of the 20s, when he was a very young man. And he was pastoring there, and he had an older gentleman in the church in his mid-80s. So you do the math, he was in his mid-80s in the 1920s. And his wife had gone on to be with the Lord. He was a widower. And Ralph Barnard said, ever so often after the service, when people would be testifying, that old man would stand up and he'd say, Pastor, he said, did I ever tell you how God saved me? And of course, the man had told him many times. But because Brother Barnard loved the story so much, he never told him, yeah, you've already told me that. He always said, no, why don't you tell us all again? You know. And the story that the man tells, he said, when I was still a young man, I had just married my wife. And we lived in a little city out in rural Mississippi. And there was no gospel church close by. Back in those days, they had what they called circuit riding preachers. And what the circuit riding preacher would do is he would have one city that he'd go to every weekend. And he'd go to that city and maybe he'd preach 2 or 3 days and then he'd go to the next city. And every month he'd come back to that same city. Maybe he'd have 4 or 5 cities and he'd travel around. And the man's wife was very faithful to the church. Anytime that preacher was in town, you can bet she'd be in the services. The man was not so. He didn't really have any kind of inclination to be in church. And every time the weekend would roll around that the preacher would be there, he would stay home and his wife would go off to church. Well, 1 month, the man said he had no idea why, but he heard that the preacher was coming into town and he said to his wife, he said, honey, isn't that preacher coming in this Saturday night? She says, well, yes, he is, but you never go. He said, well, you know what? I think this time I'm going to go and hear what that preacher has to say. But I'm only going to give him one chance. And if I don't like him, I ain't coming back. So the woman said, all right, yes, that's what you want to do. So sure enough, Saturday comes and he hitches up the buggy. And they ride into church. He ties off the horses and they go in and they find their seat. And that preacher, he gets up and he preaches. He preaches the gospel. And then the service ends, and they just get up, and they're riding home. And he's just real quiet. He hadn't said a word. And finally she looks, and she says, well, what did you think? He looked over at her with a scowl on his face and he said, "I can't believe the nerve of that preacher." She said, "What do you mean?" He said, "He stood up there and he did nothing but tell stories about my life. He knew everything I did. Somebody in this community has been telling him just how bad I am. And he's just been up there, he's just been preaching on my life. I can't believe he'd have the nerve to embarrass me like that the one time I come." He said, "I'm not coming in the morning. I'm done with that preacher." Well, the wife was disappointed. She thought finally she'd got him to come to church and she was really hoping that he would enjoy the service. Well, they get home and they go to bed. Sunday morning comes around and the man gets up early, go milking, and they didn't have Walmart in those days. So he comes in from milking and his wife is in her Sunday dress. He says, "Well, isn't it about time to head off to church?" And she says, "Well, it is, but I thought you weren't going." He says, "I'm going to give it one more try. But if he does the same thing that he did last night, I ain't coming back ever again." So she says, "All right, if that's how you want to be." So they once again hitch up the buggy and they ride into church. He hitches the horse and they come inside and they sit down. And the preacher, he gets up and he just preaches the same old gospel. He just opens that word and he starts expounding line by line and verse by verse. Then the service ends and the man doesn't even wait for the closing hymn. He storms out and he just gets in the buggy. His wife stays in, fellowships with the ladies a little bit, drinks her a cup of tea. She comes out and he's ready to go, so they head off. This time he's just got a scowl on his face. He doesn't even wait for her to ask. He just says, "He did it again. I just can't believe it that he would do that to me. I mean, he got me here last night. You think he'd just take it easy on me. But he's telling me everything I've ever done wrong." He says, "I am not going back tonight. I'm not going. I am done with church." So they get home and they enjoy their afternoon. And then 4 o'clock rolls around and he looks down at his watch. He says, "Well, are you going to church tonight?" And the woman was very discouraged because now he had come two times and he didn't like it more the second time than he did the first time. She says, "No." She says, I don't think I'm going to go. I'm just too tired and just don't feel like going." He was kind of surprised. He says, "Well, you know, I was actually thinking I'm probably going to give that preacher one more try since it's his last night and all, you know." And she didn't want to let on that just how shocked she was. You know, but she said, "Okay, well, you go on off to the service and just tell me how it is." Well, he gets in the buggy and he rides off to church. He comes in that chapel. He sits down on that hardwood pew. And that preacher, he opens up the Word of God and he begins preaching right where he'd left off in the morning. And something happened to that man in that service. Oh, he said, "Before I thought he was talking about me, but oh God, now I know he's talking about me. I am that sinner he's talking about. I am that lost person he's preaching about. Oh God, would you do something for me? Oh, would you help me? Oh Jesus, would you pass by me?" And it didn't take till the end of that service before that man had been converted by the grace of God. Oh, God had done something for him. He got up and he shook the preacher's hand. He said, "Thanks for coming. I'll see you next month." He got in the buggy and he headed on home. Oh, he was ready to get home. He didn't waste no time. He got there, he tied off the horse, and he comes skipping in the house. And his wife is there in the kitchen, and she says to him, she says, "Honey," she says, "God saved you tonight." He said, "How did you know?" She said, "Because when you were coming up them steps, I heard you singing, 'Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.'" Say, why did you tell us that? Because that's the power of the gospel. That's what God can and still does in hearts and in lives.
Oh, sinner, He can save you today. He can convert you now. You can leave this tabernacle singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Mother, father, oh, that lost son that you've wept over, oh, that you've prayed for. Oh, he might just come home one day singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, sinner, your imprisoned spirit, right now it's fast bound in sin and nature's night. But if you repent and believe the gospel, you will be singing, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, and I awoke, the dungeons flamed with light. Oh, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." Hallelujah. This is the testimony of anyone that's been redeemed by the grace of God. And it is my prayer, it is my desire, you who are so troubled, you that are so weary and burdened, I can see the expressions on your faces. I can see God working in your heart. It's nothing I'm doing, but I could see the jokes you were making at the beginning of this message. I could see the scoffing that you were doing, how you were just looking for some kind of distraction. But then I could see, as you began to hear the Word of God, I could see how you suddenly became silent. How you couldn't even stand to hear the preaching. How you couldn't even stand to look up at the preacher. I can see that expression on your face. I know that the trouble that you're in, and I say to you, repent and believe the gospel. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank You for yet another opportunity to hear a word from Thee. And oh Lord, we bless Your name. We hallow You, and we thank You for such a great and mighty gospel. I confess this morning that I love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love Christ my Savior and my God. I ask You to accomplish Your purposes in lives and hearts here at this camp. Oh God, we'd have two heavens, as one brother said, if we could just see one sinner saved by grace here at this meeting. Father, be with us in the rest of the services. We're not zealous for when You save. Lord, as long as You do it for Your own glory and Your own honor. Oh God, we praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.